What an honor to worship together and to be able to sing and know that as we are unified in our obedience to Jesus, we find a unity among ourselves, and together we lift up our voices, our hearts, our lives to be loyal to our God. The phrase is sometimes used in the military, conduct unbecoming of an officer. What this means is that someone has done something that doesn't fit with their office. It's disrespectful, sometimes minor, sometimes major, but it is something that usually comes with punishment. One officer in the Navy expresses this like the following. The expression, conduct unbecoming of an officer, was more than a description of aberrant behavior. It was a statement that the conduct was inconsistent with that expected of the officer. The officer so described had failed to live up to his responsibility to act as an officer should act. Conduct unbecoming as an officer. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, we discover a shock in Galatians chapter 2, a shock if you know the rest of your Bible, and a shock because of what is declared not only by Paul to us, but by Paul to Peter and the churches of Galatia. It's a shock because when we read of conduct unbecoming of a Christian, which is what we will focus on together today, we usually think of those things we would describe as sin. And those things are definitely conduct unbecoming of a Christian. What is shocking is the focus of Paul, not only because it's on Peter, who would have been the key leader of the New Testament church, him and James, but also because of what the problem was. And so our desire this morning is to read this text, interact with this text, and then evaluate our own lives and then ask the question, how is my behavior showing my loyalty to Jesus? If I'm naming the name of Christ and what that means, the Messiah, if I'm a follower of Jesus, I am therefore one who wants to live in a certain way. One who wants to believe certain things, but in this case, more importantly, one who wants to do certain things. And we'll include all sorts of things that the Apostle Paul doesn't, but God forbid that we miss what he focuses on. And so we want to read this text, Galatians 2. We'll start at verse 11, we'll go to verse 14, and then we'll slow down a little bit and seek to understand what it means to them and then what it means to us as God's people at Cloverdale Baptist Church. But when Cephas, that's Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. Paul, the upstart who persecuted the church, opposing Peter, the faith-filled disciple of Jesus, because he stood condemned. Peter stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. What does this remind you of so far? The words condemned and fearing man will draw you back, if you've been reading consistently with us this book, to Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. If anyone preaches to you a gospel other than one I've already preached, let him be eternally condemned. Let me say it again. If anyone preaches to you a gospel other than the one that I have preached to you, let him be eternally condemned. No matter an angel or Peter. This is so strong and shocking that it impacts him. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with them. You want to be shocked again, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Barnabas, the one who welcomed Paul, now named by Paul as a follower of someone into sin. Paul, couldn't you have cut him a little bit of a break? Paul, don't you remember what he did for you? When I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, underline those words. This is the key of the whole section. This is why Paul is willing to address this so strongly. This is for us to hear and apply. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Peter, of all people, don't you get it? And so here's one of the heroes of the faith, Peter the Great, one of the most encouraging men in the world. In fact, we now use his name as synonymous with encouragement, Barnabas, both not only being led astray, both not only sinning, but causing in their sin to move this church, these churches, away from the gospel of Jesus, the Messiah. They were living in such a way that their conduct, their lives, was unbecoming of the gospel. I think this is a great description of many who named the name of Jesus in our great nation. I listened to a study done recently and then kind of shrunk down for us. If you were to take 100 people in the USA, 71 of those 100 would say they belong to Jesus. 71%. The numbers, I understand, are a little higher in Canada, which shocked me, but yet it almost seems like we're drifting further away. There are so many of us naming the name of Jesus, but living in such a way that we have conduct unbecoming of the gospel, conduct unbecoming of the Savior. And this is a major problem. And so the first stop I want us to make is to understand the problem for Peter as seen by Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and then try to apply that to our lives and say, well, how do we solve this? If this is not just a new problem for Canada and US and all around the world, if this is just not a new problem for those in the modern era, but has literally been there from the birth of the church, what is the solution of the Holy Spirit as we're taught through Paul to these people who are missing out? And remember again how important they are so that none of us here think we are above committing this problem. This is Peter. This is Barnabas. So first, let's note together the problem. Summed up most clearly in verse 14, we've repeated it here. I hope you've now underlined it in your Bibles if you underline. The problem is they're living in such a way that they weren't displaying the greatness of the gospel. They're living in such a way that their lives was such that it showed not a loyalty to Jesus, but a loyalty to self, a submission to others who weren't pleasing God. Their lives were showing that their beliefs were not such that they would impact who they were and what they were doing. So the great thing about the gospel of Jesus is it's not just a set of beliefs. It's a lifestyle change. It's a worldview shift. It's literally repentance. Walking in one direction, then believing the truth about Jesus and turning around and saying, now I want to live a life that is defined and driven by what the Word of God says. I want my conduct to show the richness and greatness of Jesus. It's not the only place this occurs. Matthew 7, Jesus addresses this. Luke 6, another place, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Why do you choose disobedience when you claim that you surrender? We have sung together, I surrender. Now here's the question, do we? Not just singing about it, not just declaring it, but do we actually surrender? 1 John is this wake-up call to the early church, the wake-up call to us. Over and over again, and it's to give them assurance, but over and over again, there's these questions that are just fired at them by the Apostle John, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Do you have the right beliefs about Jesus? Has that led to obedience to his word? Are you displaying that with love? If you are, you can know you're saved. If you're not, then you shouldn't be sure. There should be an insecurity in your salvation, your assurance. Now, the problem here might shock us because I would say, if I was writing this, the problem of the North American church is that we say we follow Jesus but then choose to disobey. We say we follow Jesus, but then our lives, if you were to look at them under a microscope, how we are at home, how we are at school or work, if you were to look at those lives, you would say Christians and non-Christians talk different but live the same, at least to some degree. And so my pleading would be holy, see the holiness of God and respond in holiness. But that is not the problem that Paul is addressing, although he addresses it in other places. In fact, even a little bit further in this book, he will address that. Galatians 5 shines this light on how to live like the world or how to live in step with the Spirit. But here, turning to Peter, his problem is different. He's saying, Peter, you should know this. You went to Antioch. You began to eat with Christian Gentiles. You should know this because the Spirit of God revealed to you so powerfully in going to visit a Gentile through a vision, Cornelius, that you paved the way for this. This new delight, this new way, the faith that is for all. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter, no, Lord, I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. And Peter responded and obeyed and took it to the council of the church and said, God is opening the doors to the Gentiles by grace through faith. And he was a champion of this equality before the cross. But now there's a problem. He goes and he starts to eat with the Gentiles, but some people come from James, meaning they were strong Jews. We're not sure if they actually represented James or if they just said that they did. Some confusion of this in commentaries. I don't think it matters. What matters is they're coming religiously. They're coming in the church. They're saying, here's the deal. If you want to be a true follower of God, grace is good, faith is good, but it's not enough. You need to add some things to that. This is what we want you to add. And then they had a list of things, and there is a separation that occurred. Now Peter, impacting Barnabas, pulling away from the Gentiles, looking down their nose at them, and basically saying, you're less than us. And of course, now we know before the gospel and has been displayed and will be displayed in this great book, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female before Jesus. Not meaning there's no distinction, but meaning before the cross, we come equally as sinners and we're saved equally by grace. And Peter knows this. He's the deliverer of it. Barnabas knows this. He's the missionary with Paul to the Gentile world, and they fall apart. Now, the problems we face may be similar or may be different, but I think the pathway into this chaos of conduct, unbecoming of a Christian, is helpful for us, unbecoming of the gospel. We notice first what caused Peter to go down this road and then drag Barnabas and so many others in with him. And we notice, first of all, peer pressure did. So they have this problem, and peer pressure caused them to have this problem. And you might be saying, well, peer pressure, isn't this a youth group talk? And the answer is, yeah, absolutely. But if Peter and Barnabas can be impacted it, then we better realize it's a lot more than just a youth group talk. Here's the problem, and I see this in our churches. I see this as I counsel other pastors that are struggling with their churches. Who we hang out with impacts how we live. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Peter, how could you? Well, because he started to listen to them, he was fearful of them. And so he responded and he submitted to them, and in so doing, rejected those whom God had commanded him to accept. Peer pressure made him shift from love to condemnation, or love to separation. And I see this in our congregation sometimes as well, where one person will feel something so strongly and share it with someone else, and they will agree or choose not to agree. When I first came here, I met with a man who I loved, and he said, if something like just happened in our church, I won't give you the details. I wasn't here for them, so I don't really know all of the details, but if something like that happens again, 50% of the church will leave. Of course, I'm in a bit of a panic. The church was struggling at the time a little bit, and so I checked with the chairman of our elders board, a very godly man. We're interacting back and forth, checked back with this man, and then checked with some others that were around, and what I discovered, it was a very strong position that he held. When he shared it with others, they wouldn't disagree overtly, but really, when I interacted with the people that were supposed to be struggling, most of them were in full support. See, we need to realize that those around us, and when we realize this, we can all of a sudden engage in a different way. We need to realize that those around us are impacted by us. We're impacted by those that are placed around us, both. We impact, they impact. And it gives us an opportunity to say, I don't want to be like Peter. I don't want to be like Barnabas. I don't want to let peer pressure wreck my relationship with God and my conduct so that it's unbecoming of the gospel. Sometimes we surround ourselves with people that think and feel the same way we do, and even when it's ungodly, we listen and interact and feel in a certain way. Peter, Barnabas, Cloverdale Baptist Church. Brothers and sisters, this is so important for us to realize, because then we can go in with eyes wide open, not like Peter or Barnabas, and we can say, wherever the word of God speaks, I will stand firm regardless of the peer group around me. Not only peer pressure created this problem, but also a lack of love. And you could argue that a lack of love was there because of peer pressure, or perhaps in conjunction with, but it's so clear. Verses 11 and 12, what they do is they pull back from these people. They were one with them. We believe in Jesus together, but now because they were Gentiles, because they didn't necessarily eat the right foods or weren't necessarily circumcised or walking through the right choices that were Old Testament choices that Jesus now would give them freedom in, they now withdraw themselves. They withdraw their love. They withdraw their support. Clearly in disobedience to, interestingly enough, 1 Peter 4:11, above all, love one another deeply. For love covers a multitude of sins. Or Jesus in John 13, he's washed the disciples' feet, including one who would betray him. And then he stands up and says, go and do likewise. This is how I want you to be known. Those who self-sacrificially serve, those who give up self and selfishness to love those who are different than you. I want you, Cloverdale Baptist Church, Jesus to us through John 13, I want you to be known by your love for one another. I want you to choose to love. And how do we know how to love? Well, 1 John, so clearly, because he first loved us. He showed us how to love. It's self-sacrificially for the good of the others. Even those, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us who are against us. The problem is they're under peer pressure and they're giving up love. And then this word that's repeated, anytime again a word is repeated in your text, very helpful to note it, they were being hypocrites. Saying one thing but living another, Paul is calling out Peter and he's saying, Peter, you're living free. And then you get around traditionalists who force you to change through the pressure they put on you, and you're living in a way that you know isn't consistent with what God has shown you. Peter, you're free in Jesus. Peter, in that freedom, free others. Peter, you belong to the Lord. Submit to him and him alone, not those around you that are pressuring you to add rules and regulations to those whom Christ has set free. And so there's this confrontation. And I think we need to hear the confrontation this morning, because all of us, to some degree, because none of us are perfect, are living with conduct in our lives that's unbecoming of the gospel. And so it's a chance for us to check our own hearts, our own lives, our own interactions with one another. All of us are being impacted by our peer group, all of us. And so the question is, are you impacting your peer group in a positive way or in a way that creates hypocrisy and negativity and a lack of love and hypocrisy? Well, what's the solution? Because although the problem may not be the same, we have the same problem of conduct unbecoming of the gospel, how we feel, think, interact. How do we solve this? How does Paul direct us to solve this? Now, the entire book, it's such an interesting thing to take this little aside and name names. Name names of people that he loves. Name names of people that are superior to him, at least in the history of the church to this point. I suppose Barnabas will take a little bit more of a back seat, but to this point in history, for sure, these two are key leaders. What's the solution when those around us are walking in a way that's not in line with the gospel of Jesus, or in our own hearts, when that happens, how do we respond? And I think the first and most important thing is that we are so word saturated. This is a solution, that we're so word saturated that we know what conduct is in step with the truth of the gospel. How do you know what counterfeit money feels like? And the answer of most who are trained in it is you handle a lot of the real stuff. How do you know what's conduct unbecoming of the gospel? And the answer is you understand what's real, what's authentic, what drives the pulse of those who are truly loyal in every way to the gospel of Jesus. It means you're so in love with in terms of who God is and what he has done, and the gospel is so real to you, and you understand what the word teaches from Genesis to Revelation, and you're growing all of the time, and this growth creates in you just this natural sense of what's right and what's wrong, and you're aware of it and you want to obey. Now, I know the problem with Peter is that he slipped into a lull. He knew his Bible very well. In fact, our Bible contains much from him, the book of Mark, and certainly the books we find he wrote under his own name, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so there should be in us a humility that comes with this passion to pursue. Notice it's not just content, it's conduct. Content is important. It's important we understand what the word teaches, but it's as important. Let me state that as clearly as I can. It's as important that our conduct matches what we learn, that we hear and obey, that we're not just hearers of the word, but doers also. And in this case, the gospel that we need to understand and that we need to experience and that we need to delight in obeying is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. You see, we can't start adding works to it. This is the problem with the churches of Galatia. This is the problem with the submission of Peter and then Barnabas to the peer pressure around them. We must know the gospel so clearly, delight in it so much that our conduct is then driven by it. One of the things I notice, again, as I have the privilege of speaking with other pastors, even as we as a church move forward, is to see sometimes the struggles we have in applying the word of God. I was visiting with someone in church leadership who was noticing the hurt that other Christians were giving to one another. I praise God it wasn't in our church, but it does happen here as well. And he said to me something like this: aren't Christians stupid sometimes? And we have to answer, yes, we are. So this is an opportunity for us to say, I don't want to be anymore. I want to be holy. I want to reach out with the gospel. I want to be loving sacrificially. I want to do this in such a way that others notice. When I first came here, there was a bit of a shock for me in one of our congregational meetings, maybe the first one I'd ever been to. And people were rude to one another. People were harsh on the leadership. It was an ungodly environment. And our chairman of the board at the time, a man by the name of David Thomas, and he is still here. I praise God for him. We are weeping and praying and discussing what to do. And he made the statement that we have now made our pattern here. He just said, I want so much for our business meetings to be meetings that you can invite non-Christians to. And they would look at us and they would say, how they love one another. And when we first started sharing that, there was a shock in the congregation because we knew we weren't even close to that. And we'll always be moving towards that. But do you see the desire of God for us? Let's act in such a way that we glorify God, that we accomplish this, that we understand what he wants for us, that we, Ephesians 4 verse 1, walk worthy of the calling we've received, or Ephesians 5 verses 1 and 2, imitators of God and live lives of love, or Galatians 4:19, that Christ is formed in us. See, we long for this, we pursue this, we desire this, and so when we see the conduct unbecoming of the gospel, we recognize it in our own lives and repent, we recognize it in our own church and we confront. Here's a second solution, and we see it in what Paul does, and I've just called it living in community. So the first solution, we understand the gospel so clearly, so richly, that we understand what God wants from us, that we notice when it doesn't. We handle the truth. We live in light of that, our conduct constantly being evaluated by the word, and then we live in community. And here it is, Paul correcting Peter. I can't imagine the humiliation that Peter must have felt. Remember, he's human. Well, we know he's human. Look what he's doing. Peter, wake up. Peter, don't you understand that you are making this church non-gospel? Again, check the context of chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. There's so many commentaries as I was reading this that said, well, he couldn't have meant that. And I look at the words he chose and the context of where he puts it, and I would say he couldn't have but meant that. Peter, the gospel is so important. Barnabas, wake up. You guys know better. Stop being hypocrites. Listen, this is so important. You're deceiving others and you're going to make them not know Jesus. Heaven and hell are at stake. Wake up. We need this more in love as brothers and sisters. Hebrews 3, 12 to 14, again, speaking of this community, take care, brethren, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it's still called today, so that none of us will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Here's the picture. Sin is attacking. But it's not an overt attack that we notice, although obviously sometimes it is. It's a tricky attack. Oh, everybody does it. Oh, it's not that big a deal. Oh, you've already sinned. Well, you may as well just keep sinning because you've already blown it. Oh, God's grace is so big, he'll forgive you. Ah, it's not a big deal. Ah, who cares? Ah, did God really say? See, it's sneaky and tricky, and we need one another to be around each other and to say, wake up, God is good, God is loving, his word is true. Choose obedience, choose grace, choose his ways. Again, in the context of the gospel, Hebrews 10, 19 to 24, let me just read verse 24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, not giving up community. Here is Paul saying to Peter and Barnabas, guys, let's get together on this again. This is Christianity 101. Smarten up. And we know that they both responded well. Isn't that incredible? Peter looked at his heart and looked at his Savior. And later writes back to Paul and says, pay attention to him. Pay attention to the scriptures he is writing, and that included naming names of him. Incredible humility in response to this. When confrontation is done correctly in the power of the Spirit, and those belong to Jesus who are confronted, it leads to a unity that is amazing. The problem, conduct unbecoming of a Christian, the solution, knowing what he requires, knowing what he has given, choosing to live in it so powerfully that other things fall off, and living that life in community, in humility, listening to one another. Oh, brothers and sisters, I have seen those who think they are so strong in the faith attacking others and destroying them. Some adding things to the Bible, some taking away. None of us should feel confident that we'll never do this. And so we plead with God, show me your word, help me understand, help me know you more. I surrender my life to you. So how do we apply this confrontation? How do we apply these harsh but essential words to our lives? First, I think it's important that we just make sure in our own lives that there is no conduct unbecoming of a Christian. Self-evaluation. How are you when no one is looking? How are you at work and at school and at home? How is your life in terms of measuring it with the freedom that is found in Christ and the passion of relationship that always yields? How are you doing when it comes to loving other believers, self-sacrificially giving up what is your right so that you can serve them with joy and accomplish much. To apply this, the implication so clear. We need to be willing to, in humility, see if we're with Paul or Peter and Barnabas. There's really no other choice. Preach the gospel to yourself every day. Live it in joy. Grow deeper in experience and make sure that when you read it and understand it, you're willing to apply it and change the word of God being a mirror to your life. Doesn't matter your age, your spiritual maturity. Remember, this is the top two, or at least in the top 10 that are struggling. Secondly, so not only in this in terms of implications, check out your own life, but secondly, make sure you're living in a healthy community. The world around us says that you can live your Christian life alone. The Bible says you can't. So what does it mean, particularly in this passage, to be in a healthy community? The Bible has lots of information on this, but particularly in this passage, let me just point out two things. The first is you know one another well enough. You have that strong of a relationship that you're willing to evaluate and be evaluated, that you have a small group around you that's willing to say to you, that is not what you should be doing. I know from my own life, when I've been struggling and working through issues and people have come around me and they've just said, what would bring most glory to God? And I'd step back and go, okay, what I was feeling, what I was thinking is wrong. Do you have those kind of people around you? Are you that kind of person? Are you willing to be vulnerable? And in humility say, I want my life so much to match what God wants for me. I want to be one whose conduct matches the gospel. I want to be on display. I want people to evaluate my life and say, if that's what a Christian looks like, I want to be a Christian. I want the image of Jesus formed in me, and I want it so deeply that I'm willing to listen to you and share with you. That's the second part of that community. I'm willing to look around and say, when somebody's gossiping or slandering or disobedient, to not just let it go, but to say, wait a minute, we represent Jesus. We represent Cloverdale Baptist Church. I heard a story not that long ago. It was so powerful. I'm not going to give you all the details because I want to respect the people that shared, but I did ask if I could share about a lady in our church who visited a non-believer. That non-believer is antagonistic to Jesus, antagonistic to the church. And when they left, the believer from our church, when that person left, this lady turned to someone else who attends our church and said, that person represents Cloverdale Baptist Church well. More importantly, would people say to you, that person represents the gospel and Jesus well? And I think we got all sorts in this room that do. And I think all of us need to be honest and evaluate and improve in our pursuit of a deeper relationship with Jesus. More open freedom and self-sacrifice. Love that is shared. And a passion to obey no matter what the cost. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, even when it's confrontational. Thank you for your people at Cloverdale Baptist Church who are living this out. Thank you for the stories that come to me of those who are shining lights of what it means to be one who is living with their conduct in line with the gospel. Would you make us aware for when we're not? Would you make us loving enough to show others where we believe they are not? And would you help us as a church to be an image of you to this community, to this world, so strongly that though they may accuse us of doing wrong, they would see our good deeds and glorify you on the day you return. Father, we long to be authentic, revived, alive, and all in. So would you, through the power of your Spirit, bring encouragement this morning, courage? Would you, through the confrontation of your word, bring humble, joy-filled submission? And would you shape us so that we all would be able to say the image of Jesus is formed in us? Oh, that you would do that in such a way. that the world would sit up and take notice and trust in you. You have set us free. Thank you. We surrender. In Jesus' name, amen.